Well, good morning. Welcome to worship from St. James, West Streatham. Wherever you are today, whether you're here in church, watching this on the big screen, or you're joining us from home, peace be with you. Thank you so much for tuning in today. As part of our worship today, we're going to be sharing a simple agape meal. So now may be a good time just to press pause and go and get some bread and some wine or some juice, which we'll use later. And a reminder to parents, do check in on the church website and find the children's resources today, all shaped around the great story of the prophet Elijah. Psalm 100 says this: "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." So, Lord God, we thank you for inviting us into your presence today as your people, wherever we are, to worship your great and holy name. We thank you, Lord, that from the rising of the sun to its setting, your name is praised in all the world. Thank you, Lord, that you are the shepherd and we are your sheep. Thank you, Lord, that you laid down your life as the good shepherd, that we might know you and follow you all the days of our life. Lord, we pray as we gather in your presence today, you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Come, fire of the Spirit, and ignite our hearts, we pray, in joy and adoration and worship. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to turn now to our Bible reading today, which is in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 16 to 46. And I'm delighted that Granny and Grandson are going to bring the reading to us this morning. Hyacinth and Noah, take it away.
Today's reading comes from 1 Kings 18, verses 16 to 46, Elijah on Mount Carmel. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal's has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many for you. Call on the names of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in the fall, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of Lord, on the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seeds. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all the things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me, so these people will know you, Lord, our God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench.
When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" And Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. Seize them." And Elijah had them brought down to Kishon Valley and slayed there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." The 7th time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rose up to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came to Elijah and tucked his coat into his belt. He raised the head of Abraham all the way to Jezreel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Hyacinth and Noah, for bringing that great reading to us this morning. I'm very grateful. And do keep your Bible open if you've got there. You've got one there at 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 16. "Who is this God who has more power than the spirits?" This question was asked of Joan Shetler, a Christian missionary to the Balangao people in the Philippines. The Balangao believed in the existence of powerful spirits to whom they had to give their wholehearted allegiance and worship. But as Joan patiently shared the good news of Jesus, one by one, villagers began to give their allegiance to Jesus Christ. When one leading member of the community, Fo San, became a follower of Jesus, she fell seriously ill. Everyone assumed it was the vengeful work of the spirits, angry because she had become a follower of Jesus. Joanne prayed for Fo San in the name of Jesus Christ, and she was healed to the amazement of everyone in the village. The spirits then came to Fo San in a dream and tempted her to return to them and to abandon Jesus with the offer of a beautiful new dress, but she refused. She then took all her objects used for spirit worship and burned them publicly as a sure sign of her new allegiance to Jesus Christ. The people in the village were terrified, assuming the angry spirit would seek the vengeance. As in the past, everyone who tried to quit serving the spirits had paid with their lives. The whole village waited and held its breath. But nothing happened. That Sunday morning, the Bible study exploded from 60 to over 200 people. Joanna had to remove all the furniture from the house to fit everyone in. And people even stood outside and looked through the windows. And the question on everyone's lips was this: who is this God that has more power than the spirits? Well, Joanne Shetler found herself in a situation not unlike that of our latest witness in our sermon series, Faith in the Fire, a great cloud of witnesses, the prophet Elijah. As we read his story in our text today, 1 Kings chapter 18, I want us to notice three things. First, the crisis. Second, the contest. And third, the conclusion. So track these with me for these next few moments. Notice first the crisis, verses 16 to 21. The Old Testament books preceding the first book of Kings tell the true story of how God brought his people Israel out of a life of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. He put them at the very crossroads of the world, literally, the main road from Africa into Asia and the main road from Arabia into Europe crossed in the promised land. God put his people right there on the crossroads to show the nations around them and those that pass through what life is like when God is your king. That God had a personal name. In Hebrew, Yahweh. In English, I am. And that name is depicted in our English Bible whenever we read the word Lord in capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Lord, Yahweh, I am the personal name for God. Israel tragically, consistently failed in its mission to be God's redeemed people, living distinct and holy lives according to God's commandments, thankful for their salvation from slavery in Egypt. Despite God's warning, they adopted the values and the customs and the religious practices of the nations around them, the society in which they lived. Not abandoning Yahweh altogether, but mixing worship of false gods and idols with the worship of the one true God, Yahweh. A particular low point in this sorry saga was the period under the rule of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And our text today, 1 Kings chapter 18, comes right in the middle of that period. Ahab and Jezebel had led the nation into the worship of the false god Baal and his wife, the goddess Asherah. Baal was depicted in a lump of stone and Asherah with a large wooden pole. They were both fertility gods. Israel's economy was based on three products: wheat, grapes, and olives. Wheat for bread, grapes for wine, olives for oil. And the production of all three were absolutely dependent on regular rainfall in Israel. Yahweh God had promised Israel when he brought them into the promised land that he would provide this regular rainfall if they trusted in him, that they would have bumper harvests of wheat and grapes and olives. But just to be sure, Ahab and Jezebel encouraged the people to hedge their bets, to worship Baal and Asherah as well as Yahweh God. After all, they were fertility gods who promised rainfall as well. Surely they had nothing to lose and everything to gain. Worship Yahweh and Baal and Asherah. Surely then the rainfall would come. But God didn't see it that way. In response to the worship of false gods, God brought a devastating drought on the land. A drought prophesied by the prophet Elijah. Chapter 17 and verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As Yahweh, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." It's as if God was saying, "I will show you who's in charge of the rainfall when I stop it from falling." Ahab blamed Elijah for the drought because he'd prophesied it. And he spent the next few years hunting for Elijah high and low, but God kept him safe. Until after 3 years without rainfall, God told Elijah to go and confront Ahab again, because God was going to end the drought and send the rain. Chapter 18 and verse 1. After a long time, in the third year, the word of Yahweh came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." In the tense confrontation described at the beginning of our text today, chapter 18, verses 16 to 21, Elijah sums up the national crisis in these words. Look at the end of verse 21. "How long will you waver between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." The word waver means to limp. It was as if they were walking along the road with one foot on the pavement and the other foot in the road, limping along, getting nowhere fast. And Elijah's question is a fair question, isn't it? I mean, surely anyone would want to follow the true God, wouldn't they? I mean, what's the point of following a false God? A God who doesn't exist and therefore can do nothing for you. A God that promises much but delivers nothing. So when Elijah asked the question, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." It's a great question. The crisis question is this: who is the real God? Yahweh or Baal? And that's still a vital question for us today. Of all the different religions and competing views about God in the world today, there are over 10,000 distinct religions, and that number is growing every year. Of all of those, which is right? Which God is the true God? Who should we follow? And how do we decide? Well, Elijah decided that the way to answer that question, the way to resolve the national crisis, was to hold a contest. And so we move from the crisis to the contest. The contest, verses 22 to verse 40. And it's a simple contest. A simple contest designed to prove once and for all who is the true God. Look at verse 23. "Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of Yahweh, the God who answers by fire. He is God." So two altars are to be built on the top of Mount Carmel, looking out towards the Mediterranean Sea in the north of Israel. One for Baal and Asherah, and the other for Yahweh God. A bull will be placed on each altar. Prayers will be offered to both gods, and whoever answers by sending fire to burn up the sacrifice wins the contest and will be proved without any shadow of a doubt to be the true God. A simple contest, but scary for Elijah. Elijah is really putting himself on the line here. He's putting his neck on the block in several ways. Notice the odds are heavily stacked against Elijah. There are 950 prophets of Baal and Asherah combined. Verse 19 tells us, bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. 950 prophets versus one prophet of Yahweh, Elijah. The odds are heavily stacked against Elijah. And he deliberately seems to increase the odds against him, puts him in an even more disadvantageous position. For example, he gives his opponents 12 hours to rouse their God into action. The text tells us they prayed and worshipped from morning till noon, that's 6 a.m. to 12 midday. Then they had half time, went and had their oranges, came back and carried on from noon, that's midday, until the evening sacrifice, that's 6 p.m. So 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., the prophets of Baal and Asherah were praying, rousing their God. 12 hours. Elijah mocks their seeming inability to get Baal to answer. Look at verse 27. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. He drenches his own sacrifice with 12 large jars of water. So much water that the trench around his altar is full to overflowing. And in contrast to his opponents and the long frenzied prayers described in verse 26 to 29 involving ceremonial dancing and shouting and even self-mutilation, Elijah prays one short, unspectacular prayer. Verse 36. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me. So these people will know that you, Yahweh, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. 12 hours of frenzied dancing and praying and self-mutilation against 2 verses of a prayer. This is bold faith from Elijah, if I've ever seen it. I mean, if God doesn't show up at this moment, Elijah is finished. He's done for. The stakes are really that high. At best, if God doesn't show up, his prophetic ministry is over. He will be exposed as a useless fraud. At worst, he will be pulled limb from limb by the 950 prophets of Baal and Asherah. Can you imagine trying this? Philip Mohabir was born in Guyana into a devout Hindu family where everyone in the village were also devout Hindus. He was being trained to be a future Hindu priest. When one day in his religious education class at school, he was asked to read aloud some verses from the New Testament. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. And this is what he read. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I'll send you out to fish for people. And as Philip read these words from Mark's gospel, he sensed an unusual presence which he'd never felt before. He heard God speaking to him through the words of Scripture that he should repent and believe in Jesus, that Jesus was calling him to follow and to become a fisher of people. And Philip became a Christian, the only Christian in his village. As the opposition grew in his family and his school and in the rest of the village, people saying, why are you following a false god? Don't abandon the gods of Hinduism. As the opposition grew, Philip tells the story of how he challenged his classmates in the school to run an Elijah-type contest. He'd read the story in 1 Kings 18 and thought, this is the way to show them who is the true God. To prove who is the real God, he would place his Bible on his desk, and his classmates would place a copy of the Hindu scriptures on their desk. They'd both pray, and whoever answered by fire would be declared to be the true God. I'm sure you want to know how the contest really worked out. What was the result? Well, thankfully, his classmates declined the challenge. They declined the challenge. But I wonder if they hadn't declined the challenge, what would have happened? The point is this: Philip's faith was bold. He was confident in the reality of the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Elijah. And he was confident that God would show himself somehow to be the one and only true God, just like our hero Elijah. I guess the question for us today, living in a world where many worship other gods, or many are skeptical of the biblical faith, the question is, how can we demonstrate our faith with similar confidence and boldness to that of Joan Shetler in the Philippines and Philip Moabia in Guyana and the prophet Elijah in Israel? What does bold, confident faith in a secular, pluralistic, religious world look like for you and for me? Well, we've seen the crisis. We've seen the contest. Finally, notice the conclusion. The conclusion, verses 41 to 46. Yahweh God wins the contest. Despite 12 hours of frenzied prayer by 950 prophets, Baal did nothing. Look at verse 29. End of verse 29. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. And after a brief, undramatic prayer by the one prophet of Yahweh, God in a moment sent the fire. Look at verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench, all 12 buckets full. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. And the conclusion to the whole drama is a perceptive and persistent prayer spoken by Elijah, which we see in verses 41 to 45. After the fire of God fell, Elijah prays a perceptive and persistent prayer. Elijah is perceptive in that he can hear the sound of the rain coming before it begins to fall. Look at verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, go and eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. There isn't even a cloud in the sky at this point. It's plain as your blue all around as far as the eye can see. But in the spirit, as it were, based on God's sure promise back in chapter 18, verse 1, I will send rain on the land. Elijah can hear the rain is coming. He hears it with his spiritual ears, his inner ears, rather than his physical ears. Outer ears. So he prays. He can hear in the spirit, the rain is coming, the promise of God is about to be fulfilled, blessing is going to come on the land. He prays that that promised rain may become a reality. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't sit back and say, well, God has promised it. I know it's going to happen. I can hear it in the spirit coming. I'm just going to sit back and let it happen. He prays it into reality. God has promised it. He can hear it coming with his spiritual ears, so he prays it into being. Verse 42. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. He's praying. This is a posture of prayer. And his prayer is persistent. Verse 43, go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. In Hebrew, seven is the number for perfection or completion. In other words, Elijah doesn't just pray once and then think, well, nothing's happened, I'm going to give up. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed seven times. In other words, just as many times as he needed to pray to get the job done. He pushed, he prayed until something happened. So verse 44, the seventh time, the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. The tiniest sign of the coming deluge of God's blessing appeared in the sky as the servant looked out toward the Mediterranean Sea. And within a short time, the heavy rain, the blessing of God, began to fall after 3 years of arid drought. Verse 45, meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose and a heavy rain started falling. So not only is bold, confident faith that puts your neck on the block, on your life, on the line necessary for Christians living in a spiritually confused and skeptical world, showing who is the true God. Also, perceptive and persistent prayer, praying into position the precious promises of God. And believe me, that's not easy to say. Perceptive and persistent prayer, praying into position the precious promises of God, is just as important as bold, confident faith. Praying God's abundant blessing on the land. Bold, confident faith brings the fire of the Holy Spirit down upon the church and upon the land. And perceptive and persistent prayer brings the blessing of God onto the church and onto the land. So as we come into land this morning, I wonder, how is God challenging you and me through the true story of Elijah in 1 Kings 18? Are we like the Israelites, spiritually limping along with one foot on the pavement and one foot in the road, wavering between the worship of Jesus and the worship of some other false god or idol in our life? And believe me, we can make an idol out of anything. An idol is anything that we look to give us what only God can give. Is that you? Is that me? Limping along? Is God saying, why are you wavering? Which is the true God? Is God calling you to make a decision who you will follow this day? Is God calling you to demonstrate bold and confident faith, showing that he is the true and only God? Is he calling you to perceptive and persistent prayer, to pray his precious promises into position, to plead with God, to send the mighty deluge of his abundant blessing on our land and on our church? Let's pray. God of Elijah, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You never change. You are God, and there is none like you. You are God, and there is none besides you, and you will not share your glory with another. Lord, I pray that you, the God of Elijah, would send the fire of your Holy Spirit upon your church, upon each one of us, and upon this land, and show yourself once again to be the one true God. Give us bold, confident faith to stand for you, even at cost to ourselves. And Lord, rouse in us, I pray, a commitment to persistent and perceptive prayer, that we might see all your promises, which are yes to us in Christ Jesus, come into reality in our church, in our lives, and in our land. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.